So we're working through a little series in the book of Galatians. Galatians is a relatively small book, six chapters. We're halfway through. We're on chapter three today. If you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, Galatians is a very unique book in the New Testament. It's probably one of the very earliest ones written, somewhere between the late 40s and early 50s, which is maybe contrary to how you might normally think of the New Testament. You think, well, it starts at the beginning, Matthew, and it ends at the end, Revelation. But actually, they were written in all different order, and that's just how the New Testament, that we see it, that's the order that the church decided would be best, but not the order they were written in. So Galatians is very early. And it's written at a time when there's some controversy. Have you ever heard of that? That sometimes there's controversy in churches? Sometimes there's disagreement? Sometimes Christians don't always agree. And as we'll see in the book of Galatians this morning, sometimes when those Christians disagree, things get a bit hot. And even in the New Testament, that happened. I often bump into followers of Christ who say, you know what I really want? I just want to be part of a New Testament church. And I usually think, have you read the New Testament? You know, there's a lot of crazy things going on in the New Testament church. It's not this idyllic, perfect thing that we sometimes imagine it to be. And we're going to see a little of that in the letter to Galatians this morning. So Paul had planted the church, had started the church in an area of modern-day Turkey that's called Galatia, probably several churches, villages or towns separated by a half day's walk or so, an area called Galatia. And he'd done that, he'd preached, and believers had responded to the message, and they'd started something brand new, very exciting time. And then Paul had gone on with either his missionary travels or going back to Jerusalem. And while he was away from these brand new little churches, people that have just put their faith in Christ, some other Christians from Jerusalem came, which is significant because the churches in Galatia were very likely Gentile churches, non-Jewish believers, right? So they were hearing what was deeply and fundamentally a Jewish story about a Jewish Messiah and putting their faith in this Messiah as non-Jewish people. And then these believers came from Jerusalem itself. And they started to say some things about Paul that weren't exactly flattering. Said, you know, Paul didn't quite get it right. As a matter of fact, you new Gentile Christian believers, you need to begin to follow the law. You need to begin to obey these rules, observe these dietary restrictions. You need to observe the Sabbath, not work on Saturday, and you need to be circumcised. That's what they said as they came into town. I wonder, usually at churches you give an honorarium to a guest speaker, and I wonder how well that went over for these guys. But here's the thing. It actually must have gone over in some degree of acceptance, because Paul actually has to write the letter to Galatians, what we're reading. They must have had some sense that, oh, this sounds legit, what these guys are saying. And I'd like us to try to appreciate that, because the authority that must have come with these believers from Jerusalem, some non-Jewish Christians, really thousands of kilometers away, a few days sail, right? The authority that would have come from these guys. They're from the home country of Jesus. They're from the capital city of the Jewish people. Maybe some of these people had even met Jesus in person, and here they are in our little town telling us things. Would have been huge. So we've been talking about that for the last 2 weeks, and as a sort of summary, the religious vibe, the religious message, it's got two things to it. We want to distinguish between those people who are on the in and those people who are on the out. One of the ways to distinguish, according to these teachers who'd come to Galatia, is those who are on the in don't eat these things. Those who are on the in don't do anything on Saturday. Those who are on the in, if you're men, you're circumcised. And those who are on the out, eat whatever you want. You work on Saturdays, you're not circumcised. It's a distinction, you see. The other thing that the religious vibe mindset does is it says, we want to put conditions on access to God. If you are going to come in, if you're going to be among us, which is to say, if you're really going to have access to God, then here are the conditions that you must follow. I'd like us to see, church, that that's not just something that happened in the first century Galatia, right? I hope we see that. That we are, I mean, we're in a religious service. Many of us do this on a regular basis. So some might say that we are religious people. So this impulse is something you and I, sitting here, 21st century Pemberton, still need to be aware of. If I do this, I'll be accepted by God. If I believe these things and behave in these ways, I'll be on the in-group of God folk. That impulse. I want us to realize that there were people, grown men, in Galatia, so enthralled by this message, they were seriously considering cutting off their own foreskins. I know I said that last week. I know that sounds a bit shocking, but I still have a hard time getting my head around that. Right? The guys are sitting there. That's how compelling this message is. They're sitting there thinking, well, we need to seriously consider this. This is probably the way forward. And we're not talking about some strange phenomenon way back then on the other side of the planet. We're talking about something that's strange about human nature itself. That you and I, each one of us, we have this impulse toward earning access to God, toward distinguishing between the in-group and the out-group, and putting conditions on God's love. That's something that's part of how we're wired. I believe that's true. And that's what Paul is writing to. So I'm just going to read Galatians chapter 3 and pick up the story from there. So you can listen or you can follow along with me. Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Scripture does not say, 'and to seeds,' meaning many people, but 'and to your seed,' meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, capital S, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." That's quite a passage. There's a lot going on in it. There's some key terms I think if we can get our heads around, we might be able to better get a grip on all that's happening here. The key terms mentioned a few times, righteousness, being justified or justify. Obviously, there's a lot of mention of law. We've talked about that already in the last couple weeks. And then something kind of new in this passage, it was in chapter 2 as well, we didn't talk about it, faith. There's a couple key characters in this passage. You heard the reference to Abraham and Christ, and there's a contrast going on there in comparison. These key terms, righteousness, justify, law, faith, and the characters, Abraham and Christ, they're not actually just key terms in chapter 3 of Galatians. I'd say they're the key concepts in the whole book of Galatians. In fact, a lot of scholars believe that Galatians was written right about the same time, just before Romans, the book Romans, right? If you ever tried to read Romans, that's like Paul's magnum opus. That's the big one. Right? In fact, a lot of people think, and I think this sounds about right, that Galatians was like a warm-up. I mean, there's something serious going on in Galatians. Paul had to address it. He got his thoughts sorted in the process of writing that. And then he went, you know what? I'm onto something here. I want to explain this now to the church in Rome. And then he wrote Romans. So really what we have here is a prequel. And the key concepts in this book, Galatians, are in fact also the key concepts in Romans, which is another way of saying they're kind of the key concepts to understanding the Apostle Paul. Righteousness, justify, law, faith. We need to get our heads around these, church. Righteousness. If you just were to say that word in here, or even, I don't know why you would, but you might say it throughout your normal weekday, righteousness, it sort of has a sense to it, a feeling to it, that it's like being really awesome at moralness. Like you get a gold star for being so great. Or maybe you get 5 gold stars, you know, like a Yelp review on your personality. You are righteous. You are solid. You're that good. Or we might use it in the phrase self-righteous. We know what that means, don't we? There's a term we hear more often. We know when somebody refers to someone else as self-righteous, that's not a compliment. That means they're arrogant and pompous and blinded by their own hubris, self-righteous. But what does righteous mean, really? To a first century Jew like Saul of Tarsus, righteousness meant access to God's presence. I think that's a good way to summarize it. Righteousness meant access to God's presence. And for a Pharisee, like the kind of person that Paul would have been, Saul would have been before he became Paul, for a Pharisee, access to God's presence, righteousness, was achieved by observing the law and by being among the people who observe the law. That's what produced righteousness. Do these things, don't do those things. Be among these people and not those people. Righteousness will follow. Okay? Are you with me, church? Yeah. But Paul's understanding of righteousness, access to God's presence, it changed dramatically at his encounter with Jesus Christ. Really, that's the crux of Galatians. That change in Paul, in Saul to Paul, in what he thought righteousness meant to what he's now saying to the Galatians. This is what righteousness is. It's the crux of this, I think. The Jewish Christians from Jerusalem were coming in and saying, listen, if you want to be righteous, you need to continue to observe the law, you need to be with these people. Basically saying the same things as Saul would have said while he was aspiring among the Pharisees. The Jewish Christians from Jerusalem might have said, and Jesus kind of tweaks things a bit. They would have thrown that in at the end. Have you ever met a Christian that seems to have everything all sorted out and then just kind of, well then, you know, Jesus kind of is part of that too. That should be a flag, right? If you have everything sorted out and understood and clear, all the rules, all the ideas, and then there's sort of Jesus tucked in there. Paul, on the other hand, after meeting Jesus, he'd completely rewired, redefined his understanding of how one gets access to God. You may have heard the Pemberton Festival's been canceled this year. I hate to be the one to break that to you if you were looking forward to that, but You know, one of the things at the festival that was a big deal was the type of pass you had, right? There are different colors, and some are on your wrist. If you're really significant, you get the thing with the big plaque that says, I'm important, the festival pass, right? If you have a VIP pass, you can go to a lot of places. Well, here's the thing, though. If you have a firefighter's uniform, you can go to even more places than a VIP pass. One of the things I was looking forward to in the festival this year was Ben Harper. You may or may not know Ben Harper, but he was supposed to come, and I was thinking, man, it'd be cool to hear Ben Harper, and maybe I could just sneak around and catch a glimpse. VIP pass, you know, they have the yurts for the artists, right? Have you seen those things? You're driving by, that's where the artists change and do their hair or whatever. I don't know what they do in there, actually. But here's the thing, a VIP pass won't get you into Ben Harper's yurt. A firefighter's uniform won't even get you into Ben Harper's yurt, right? There is nothing that's going to get you into that. Except if Ben Harper comes along and says, hey, Paul, to me. This is me, just, you know, go with me on this. Hey, Paul, good to see you. I've been looking forward to finally meeting you. You know, come on in. He's with me. Paul's with me. Come on in, right? And then I'm in. That's about the only way. Doesn't matter what kind of pass you have. Doesn't matter what sort of uniform you're wearing. That's how you get in. That's how you have access, you see? These Jewish Christians from Jerusalem were saying, well, you need to have the VIP, the VIR, the very important righteousness pass, the platinum pass, right? If you want to get access, if you want to be righteous, you need to have that. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what pass you have. Yeah, that old religious pass, that might get you into the festivals. And if you have the right one, it might even get you into certain parts of the temple. But Paul's transformation of the understanding of righteousness is this. If you really want access to God's presence, you need to have that personal invite. He's with me. You need to be in Christ to get in there. That's it. And really, that's a completely different understanding. It's no longer about some status, some qualification, some piece of ID. It's about a personal relationship with somebody who brings you in. He's with me. Paul has said that's how it works now. I was backstage last year. I forget the artist, but he was a big deal. Really big. I mean, it was one of the main events, one of the big stages, and I was sort of geeking around back there. And one of the upper brass roadies started looking at me. And I don't know if he was, but I felt like he was going to challenge me about why I was back there, you know, so close to all the talent. So I walked over to him and I said, can I see your fire extinguishers? Straight face, very important straight face, right? So that switched things, right? So all of a sudden he was like, and he started looking around for fire extinguishers and completely forgot about whether or not I should actually be allowed to be back there. What's happening in Galatia is you've got some people who are checking passes, and they've showed up, and they've said that Paul, not the firefighter Paul, but the Apostle Paul, they've said the Apostle Paul is bluffing, right? That he's faking, he's a fraud, and that we need to actually see some proper ID here, folks. We don't want this guy to pull one over on you. If you want to be part of this, if you want to come in and stay here with God's people and have access to his presence, you need to have this proper, very important righteousness evidence. That's why when we're reading this, I mean, especially in the first bit as I was reading it, you foolish Galatians, I mean, Paul's worked up, right? That's why there's so much edge on this letter, is these people have come in and they've tried to completely discredit the Apostle Paul. One of my favorite parts at the end, which I might not have time to comment, so I'll say it now. You know, Paul's saying, there's a bit about a lot about circumcision in here, right? Paul says that these guys are so keen on circumcision, they should just go the whole way and cut the whole thing off. That's the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, when it's translated as emasculate, and if you're like me, you're like, what does that mean? Oh, right. But that's what he says. I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Paul is worked up. And that's why. People are coming in and saying, he's not legit. His ID is fake. He's pulling one over on you. And that's why we're reading here in Galatians. So how does Paul, not Saul, how does Paul, after meeting Jesus, understand righteousness and justification? What changed on the road to Damascus for Saul, who became Paul? Well, in a word, we can put it in one word. You ready for it? It's faith. Faith. Paul says that we can be justified by faith. If righteousness is access to God's presence, which we've just covered, then justify means obtaining that access to God's presence. How do I get righteous? How do I obtain that access? In one word, according to this new understanding that Paul's had here, it's by faith. We obtain access to God's presence by faith. Now, modern Christianity, the part that you and I have experienced for as long as we've followed Christ, does us a bit of a disservice. Because on the whole, we understand faith to mean belief, right? And there's a component of belief to faith, which is why Paul said a couple times, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But there's much, much more to faith than just changing our minds and believing a couple things. That's not what it all hinges on. There's more to it than that. For Paul, the Apostle Paul, faith means transformative trust. Someone you trust so much that it transforms you. That's the faith. So, can you imagine me without Melanie? Try it. Try to imagine what this creature, Paul Cumin, would be, who he would be, without Melanie. I mean, literally as if I'd never met this person. No experience. Someone I've been married to for more than 2 decades, someone I've known personally for almost 3 decades. And if you're going to try to imagine me without Melanie, of course, that means imagining me without, you know how that works, right? Mackenzie, Ben, and Joe. Like, they don't exist either. So now you're trying to imagine, well, what would Paul Cumin be without Melanie Cumin, but also Kenzie, Ben, and Joe Cumin? You cannot. It is not possible for you, or for me, for that matter, to imagine what that creature, that theoretical creature, would be like, who that person would be. Whoever that person would be, it would be somebody very, very different from the person you know as Paul Cumin and I know right now, right? You understand what I'm saying, church, yeah? Our relationships make us who we are. But here's the thing. It's not just, you know, the most obvious, biggest, significant relationships. It's actually every single one, right from, you know, the clerk at the grocery store. We have pretty much the same conversation every time I talk to her. The random person I picked up hitchhiking last week. The tourist who needed help figuring out the gas pump yesterday. To my relationship with Paul, Andy, Martha Mary, Divinita. Every single relationship in my life, present and past, in a similar way to my relationship with Melanie, the way that makes me who I am, so do all the other relationships in my life. Are you still with me, church? Are you with me? This is important. We're talking about what does it mean to have faith. I'm getting there. And I'm not just talking about something that's true of Paul. I'm talking about something that's true of Jim and Ed and Randy and every single one of us, because this is what it means to be a creature, to be a person, that we find ourselves among one another. Our identity is literally made and sustained in relationship. Now, Paul's point about faith is that that is true. What I've just described about relationships and our identity and our being, that is true not just at this level among us, that is true also of the relationships between humans and their creator. A personal relationship with the creator, it doesn't just shape our identity, it creates an identity. It doesn't just make me who I am, it makes me who I am meant to be. It is transformative. Do you see what I'm saying, church? Of course it is. Not just tweaking, but actually transforming, which is why we went from Saul to Paul, Cephas to Peter. Right? It transforms who we are. 2 Corinthians, what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, which is another church, by the way, that had some serious problems, but he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Remember from last week, that old way of living according to which I needed to earn acceptance into God's presence, that is skybala, that's gone. Paul said in chapter 2, it's like that's been crucified with Christ. It's like Saul no longer lives, but Christ lives in me, Paul. There's a complete transformation that's taken place. And faith, that's the moment for Paul when it all changed. According to Saul, righteousness was something you needed to earn to have access to God's presence. According to Paul, righteousness is something that comes through faith. So how do we get a hold of that righteousness by faith? Well, for that, Paul uses the idea of justify. If righteousness is access to God's presence, then being justified is obtaining that righteousness, obtaining access to God's presence. So you think of Ben, not Ben Harper, but Ben Cummin. Think of Ben. Does he need to persuade me that he should be welcome in my home? Does Ben Cummin need to justify his presence at 1695 Reed Road? Does he need to justify opening the fridge and feeding himself, or opening a drawer and clothing himself? Does he need to justify walking into my bedroom at night in his underwear and asking for a new belt sander, for example? It's totally something Ben would do, has done. In fact, he might even do that wearing my underwear, which is probably TMI, but the point is he doesn't need to justify some very intimate personal presence in my space, right? Now, if a complete stranger were to walk up my driveway and walk into my home and down the hall into the west wing where my bedroom is, I might say, why are you here? In fact, if I wanted to get a bit verbose, I might say, could you please justify your presence in my home? Right? That person has no justification. He's insufficiently righteous in my home. Ben, on the other hand, because of our relationship with each other, can get up to all sorts of craziness in my home, and there's no challenge to his identity. I don't need a paternity test for my children to be in my own home. I know who they are. They know who I am. It's solid. That's what's changed with Paul. It used to be, I need to justify my presence. I need to earn righteousness to prove that I'm worthy for God's presence. The switcheroo came when he went with an encounter with Jesus. An encounter, a transforming, trusting, personal relationship that meant, well, now I'm on the inside. I'm with him. I don't need to try and earn and justify my access to God's presence anymore. It's a completely different arrangement. So, church, I'm going to finish. There's 2 points I want us to see at the end here. The kind of righteousness that Paul had preached in Galatia to get these churches off the ground, the kind of the gospel, the good news, the story that Paul had preached to these churches, it is completely different than the kind of righteousness being pitched to the Galatians by these Jewish Christians from Jerusalem who'd come in after Paul. It's completely different, right? You see how different it is. So you can see why Paul's upset. The other thing I'd like us to see, church, is when Paul talks about faith, that's also completely different than what we sometimes mean by belief. Like believe a couple things about God and go to church once in a while. Paul is talking about a transformative union, an intimate relationship that completely alters your identity. Now, Paul and James perhaps didn't agree about a lot of things, but they would have agreed about the fact that that kind of belief, where you just kind of do something in your head, that kind of faith is dead. Paul is talking about something radically different than that. I think it's interesting that Paul, of all the apostles, Paul, the one who had the very least amount of physical firsthand interaction with Jesus, Paul is the one most enamored, really, by this intimate union, this being in Christ. While the other disciples and the apostles, as far as we know, were mostly content to go around to mostly Jewish people and talk in terms of the story of Jesus, mostly within the terms of the law, Paul was the one inviting people who'd never even been to Galilee. Paul was the one going out to people who probably didn't even speak the same language as Jesus. Paul was the one going and saying, listen, it's not a dead teacher, it's not a historical figure. I'm talking about somebody that you can put your faith into in a personal, transformative way right here and now. That's the revolutionary idea at the heart of Christianity. Paul's saying, yeah, you live in Galatia or Pemberton. Yeah, you've never been to Jerusalem or Galilee. You don't speak the language. Yeah, you may never have even heard the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the 430 years later in the law. You may not even know all that, Paul's saying. But you can have the personal presence of God in your life right here and now nonetheless. That is radical story stuff that Paul is saying. That's what he preached in Galatia. That's really why we're here right now in Pemberton as well, right? Not to believe this or that, not to follow a bunch of rules, not to be in with a group of religious folk and not among the outsiders. It's not really about that at all. It's about being personally transformed through our union with Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thanks for Paul's letter to the Galatians, God, and thank you for the Apostle Paul and what you did in his life that so radically transformed our access to your love, our knowledge of your love. And God, we thank you that Jesus is not just a dead figure who's now inaccessible after so many years and so much distance, but that you love us so much, you would have us come right into your presence with him. And God, I pray for myself and my friends and my brothers and sisters here that that transformation that so radically changed Paul's life, that we too would pursue that, be open to your Spirit in our lives, that you would rescue us from the ways in which we want to fall back into that religious impulse that we all have. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name.